Sunday is the cantata. The following week is the special music service, so it's going to be a few weeks before we continue in Psalm 119. But as we look at this psalm, we saw, well, hit the down button there for me, Clarence, and let's see if we can get it going here. My clicker's not working there. There we go. Just by way of quick review, we've seen 9 words in this psalm that refer to the Bible, and they're all listed here, and we've been looking at each one of those, and you will see those words over and over again, except for 3 verses out of this entire psalm do not have reference to the Word of God. And as we looked at this, maybe this battery's going. I may need you to keep it going for me, Clarence, if you can figure out what I'm doing and what I'm saying there. You just, I'll try it again in just a minute there. And as we see this psalm of 176 verses, there are 22 stanzas with 8 verses in each stanza. And every word, the first word of each stanza, begins with that corresponding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew alphabet only has 22 letters, and hard for us to understand, but they're all consonants. No vowels in the Hebrew alphabet. And so when you come to words like Jehovah, and sometimes you see it written Yahweh, the Hebrew word, YHWH, because they didn't have vowels. Now, how in the world, you know, they were able to read and do that without the vowels, I don't know. But anyway, they did. It's an unusual language for sure, but a very graphic, picturesque language there. Here we go. Now I'm working here. So now we come to what we've done in the past. We've done the first 4 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And now tonight we're going to look at not he like we would say it, and vaw, or sometimes wall. When you look at that one, it's a letter that is the word Jehovah is part of that. And so there's a lot of discussion about this letter, and a lot of times they wouldn't even write the name of Jehovah because of a holy name there. And then so we're going to look at 3 stanzas tonight as we go through these. And the way we're going to do that, we're going to look at each one of these verses. They have something about the Word of God. And I have chosen 2 words from each verse, and we're going to look at those 2 words and see how those 2 words relate to the Scriptures. And so let's begin with prayer, and then we'll look at some of these words of comparison here. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that it's eternal, it's dependable. Lord, it's encouraging, it's instructive. It's everything that we need. You tell us in the New Testament, you've given us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit who guides us into truth. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guiding us through your word so that we might be pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at verse 33, and I'll have them numbered up here with that, teach and keep. Let me read the verse. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And so we pray and we ask God to teach us. And the word teach in the Hebrew is a word that has to do with shooting an arrow. And so when you shoot an arrow, you have a target at which you're aiming. And so whenever we are teaching someone, we have goals. We have objectives, you know, and teaching in the classroom what you want them to learn. And you have this target, and you aim at that target. And so God's Word, He's teaching us, and He says, teach me your statutes. That word has to do with regulations that are mandated. We have this manual that was given to us from DSS and DHEC with all the regulations in that manual for child care. It's a ton. It's about this thick, and my wife had the pleasure of reading all that and figuring all that out there as she heads up our child care there. God's regulations, His statutes, are not cumbersome like those government regulations are. The Lord's commandments are not grievous, the Bible tells us there. And here He says, teach me and I'll keep it. I'll guard it. I'll observe it. Lord, you have entrusted your word to me, and I will make it a part of my everyday life. It is the way of God's statutes. It's his regulations as he tries to regulate our lives for what is best for us. The next two words we see in verse 34, if you were to do this, you might have chosen two different words there. It's not necessarily the first and last word of the verse, but as it relates to the word of God, the words I see here are understanding and heart. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. So God wants us to understand or have discernment about his law. Help me to thoroughly know your word, God. Help me to understand it so I don't miss any part of it. And when that is done, I shall observe it with my whole heart, with every fiber of my being. This little phrase, my whole heart, we won't look at them, but it's in verses 2, 10, 34, 58, 69, and 145. He talks about his whole heart. And isn't that the way God wants us to serve him? With our whole heart? There's no use for part-time Christians who just want to serve the Lord with part of their heart or part the time. And he says, God, help me to understand your word, and I will serve you with my whole heart. David's son, Solomon, it tells us in 1 Kings 11, several times it says, because of the many wives he had, his heart was turned away from God and he wasn't serving with his whole heart. And David says, Lord, help me to understand your word that I may observe it with everything that I have. Give the Lord 100%, for he certainly gave all for us, did he not? Verse 35, the two words, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And I've chosen the words here, go and delight. God doesn't want our Christian going for him to be a drudgery. He doesn't want it to be sad. He wants us to delight in his way. And he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments there. The word commandments has to do with an edict coming down from a king. And so we have the King of Kings who's given us an edict, and he wants us to go in the way that he has given us. The word go is a word that has to do with bending. And sometimes, though the Lord's way is straight, and the way to heaven is straight there, sometimes we have to bend our own wills, don't we? We have to be flexible there, because if we aren't, oftentimes we'll break if we're not able to bend. And so he says, Lord, as I'm going for you, I have delight. There's pleasure in doing the Lord's commandments. As I said earlier, 1 John 5:3 says, the Lord's commandments are not grievous. They're delightful whenever we walk in God's way and we go with delight and people see the delight that we have serving the Lord. Verse 36, incline my heart to thy testimonies. The word incline means to stretch out or to extend something. And so he says, Lord, stretch out my heart. Extend my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. So covetousness has a tendency not to stretch out to help anyone, but it's to say right here for self, self-centered. So David says, Lord, help me to be with a heart that is stretched out to you, God, stretched out to others, and not a heart that is selfish and seeking things for myself, dishonest gain. And we ask ourselves, does my heart yearn for the things of God? Does my heart yearn for more things for myself? Christmas is a good time to make that examination, isn't it? Because we make our list, I want this, I want this. Well, what do I want to do for God? For Christmas, as my heart yearn for him. Next things, I already have it here. Verse 37, vanity and quicken. Vanity means emptiness, nothingness. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And our eyes have a natural tendency to behold vanity there because of the sinful nature that we have. And he says, and quicken me. Quicken means to make alive. So instead of being vain, nothingness, there's life. There's quickening that he has for us there. And whenever God quickens us, whenever God makes us new, we begin to see things differently. And that's what he says here. Turn my eyes away from beholding things that are vain and empty. Quicken me in the way. And when God saves us and makes us alive, we start to view things differently. We start to view life differently. We start to view death differently. We start to view serving differently whenever God quickens our heart. Verse 38, establish and fear. Establish or establish, we would say, thy word to thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. The word establish is actually a Hebrew word that means to rise up there. And so we rise up. Whenever we stand, there's that security and protection to God's fear. God's fear is produced by God's word. Whenever we see God as a holy God, as a righteous God, then we're able to see that he's a God who judges the righteous and the unrighteous as well. And we are established and we have the proper fear of God. Verse 39, those who have reproach, he says in his prayer, turn away my reproach, which I fear. That is the teasing, the taunting, the scorning that goes on. He says, turn away. That's the same word in verse 37 that we saw when he said, turn away mine eyes. Now he says, turn away my reproach, which I fear. And this is a different word for fear. This is not the same word for fearing God being in awe. This is a word that has to do with fearing specific things like going into captivity, maybe fearing a particular disease or just being afraid, those kinds of things. He says, God, turn away my reproach that I fear, for thy judgments are good. Everything God does is good. So he says, God, help me not to fear things that might be, in my own eyes, full of reproach. And help me to see, God, that your judgments are good. And everything that you do is for my good. And help me to trust you there. And God, we don't need to fear scorning. We don't need to fear the taunting of the world, the threats of the world, because God is good. And he will take care of us. And number 40, verse 40, quicken and righteousness. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. He says, quicken me. Make me alive in righteousness. The only way for us to have righteousness is for Christ to give it to us. Our righteousnesses, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, are all as filthy rags. And he says here, I have longed after thy precepts. And all people are. They just don't know it. All people are longing for God's precepts, but they don't know it's God's precepts that they're longing for. They know that there's an emptiness, there's a void, there's something missing in life without Christ, because he's made us that way. And whenever we've come to realize through the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts that what we're missing is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And whenever we're longing for his Word and we let it fill the void in our lives, he quickens us in righteousness, and he does it all. And so that is the stanza for hay. Next we have stanza 6. We will continue tonight and all three of these stanzas looking at these two words of comparisons. Verse 41, mercies and salvation. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. The word mercies is the Hebrew word hesed. And hesed in the Old Testament, I guess we could say it's sort of equivalent to agape in the New Testament. Even those who don't know any Greek probably heard the word agape, because it refers to God's love. Well, the Hebrew word hesed is the word that refers to God's loving kindness, as is many times translated. Here is translated mercies, and it's coupled with salvation. We don't have salvation apart from God's loving kindness, do we? It's only because of His mercies, His loving kindness that He extends to us that we have salvation. Verse 42, He says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word." And the two words here that I've selected is answer and trust. Do you need an answer? Trust God. It's in His word. That's what He tells us. I trust in thy word. Remember this morning as we were looking at Matthew 12, and whenever the Pharisees came to Jesus, He answered them and said, "Have you not read?" And He went right to the scripture to give them the answer. And we can trust God because His word has the answer. And sometimes we have to pan for it like gold. It's not right there on the surface for us to see. But as we get into God's word, we can trust Him that He will give us the answer. God always tells us the truth, doesn't He? That's what a true friend does. Sometimes we need to hear what we need to hear and not what we want to hear. And God's word will speak to our hearts and tell us what we need to hear. We can trust it. Verse 43. The two words we have are truth and hoped. "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." God's word is indeed the truth. "For I have hoped in thy judgments." Confident assurance. That's what hope is. It's not a wishful thing like we used to think, I hope I get a brand new car for Christmas. You know, that's not the kind of hope that the Bible is. And I don't want one. I'm very satisfied with my truck there. But the word of truth indeed is our hope, isn't it? It is our confident assurance, God's word, because God is true to His word there. Verse 44. "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." Keep and continually. Forever and ever, continually. Those, it seems like it's redundant and redundant again, doesn't it? Forever, continues, and ever. And there we see that we keep it. What does that mean? It means that we're faithful to God's word. I keep God's word continually forever and ever. Remember in the Old Testament whenever they had the tabernacle and they had to have the fire for the altar? When they went from place to place, God said, "Don't ever let the fire go out. Keep the fire." And they had people within the Levitical priesthood. Some of them had the responsibility of making sure that as they traveled, the flame didn't go out. So when they got to the new location, they didn't just strike up another match. Of course, they didn't have matches. They didn't start another fire. It kept it going on and on there. And God is faithful there, and we need to be faithful to His word continually forever and ever. Then we come to the next verse, number 45. It says, "And I will walk at liberty." Yeah, I used to do that when I was at college. I walked at liberty there. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think that was one of their key verses they used there. Of course, when I first went, it wasn't liberty. It was Lynchburg Baptist College when I first went. He says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts there." Walk and seek there. It's kind of important for us to see where we're walking, isn't it? Because if we can't see where we're walking, we're going to stumble and trip. And he says, "I'm going to walk at liberty." This word liberty is a word that means very broad and spacious, vast. And whenever God gives us liberty, He gives us this broadness, this vastness, and we're not confined here. God sets us free. Walking with God doesn't restrict us. A lot of people think that, though, don't they? They say, "Well, if I get right with God, I'm not going to be able to do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go here." And they start looking at all the things that they can't do anymore if I get saved or if I surrender to the Lord. But that's not it at all. That's a lie of the devil, isn't it? Whenever we are seeking to walk in God's path, it is a path of liberty. It's a path of freedom and delight there, very spacious. There. Verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimonies
also before kings and will not be ashamed. I'll speak
and I won't be ashamed. You know, oftentimes whenever we say, well, that's not one word, but in Hebrew it is, not be ashamed is one word there.
Whenever we are witnessing, I think most of us have a tendency that if we're going to witness to someone who is below us in a social status, it might be a whole lot easier for us. But for us to go up to maybe the president of a university or the president of the United States or our congressman and witness to them, we might be a little bit more hesitant to do so, a little bit more afraid. So in this verse, he says, I will speak before kings. It won't matter if they are more educated than I am. It won't matter if they have a higher position on the social status. It won't matter if they're my supervisor, my boss. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to not be ashamed and speak God's word. All of this psalm just talks about the word of God. Verse 47, do you delight in it? Do you love it? He says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. The word delight has to do with enjoyment. The word love has to do with attraction. It's a very broad word. It even refers to food. It refers to other people that we might love. People or things that we're attracted to. And here he says that he's attracted to God's word. He doesn't look for ways to get out of reading it and studying it, but he has an attraction for it. I'll delight myself in thy commandments that I have loved. And we need to be attracted to God's word. We need to read it more and enjoy it, because God will use it to speak to our hearts and cause us to grow in him. Now, verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes.
And the two words I want us to compare as we look at them as they relate to God's word is hands and meditate. It's a wonderful thing to meditate on God's word. It's a wonderful thing to love God's word, to be attracted to God's word, to delight in God's word.
But then we have to put our hands to use, don't we? That we might be doers of the word and not meditators or hearers only of God's word here. And so we want to take what we have learned from God's word. We're committed to read it. Then we're committed to putting it into practice as we meditate on God's word, and then take my hands and use it to minister to others.
And now he finishes out that stanza of his psalm, and we'll go to stanza number 7 here, for 8 more verses.
49. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Remember and hope.
Let's look at those two words in this verse. Remember and hope. They were already up there. Now you see the next one there.
To recall something to mind, to think about it. And whenever we do that, it causes us to have hope. This particular word for hope is more than just an expectation, but this Hebrew word emphasizes the waiting part of hope.
When we have hope in something, usually there's a waiting period, something that most of us don't like to do.
But here he says, you've caused me to hope, and while I'm waiting on you, God, help me to reflect back, to remember, to recall the words that you've given to me. And while I'm waiting, I can think on your word. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring back to our memory things that we have learned. And the Holy Spirit does that. He is called in the scriptures the Holy Spirit of promise. And the promises that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit helps us to remember those things and gives us hope indeed. Verse 50. This is my comfort,
in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Affliction and quicken. This word affliction here is a word that means misery, miserable. Sometimes you ever feel miserable? Maybe physically you're miserable, you feel sick. Here he says, I have comfort in my affliction. How can you have comfort in affliction? It's through God's word. God's word quickens us. He gives us life. There's a big difference in having abundant life and being miserable, isn't there? And we see it in God's word. So when we're starting to feel miserable, let's go to God's word. He gives life. He quickens us there. Verse 51. Here he compares the proud and what we'll call the decline. He says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Proud people, those that reject God, the word derision has to do with mocking. When we look sometimes at TV, the sitcoms, and those kinds of things, we often see them mocking God and God's word there. And that's what the proud do. So he says in verse 51, I have not declined from thy law. That means turn aside. And that's what proud people do. They've turned aside from God's word. God has presented his word to them, but in their own pride, they go their own way. All like we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way because of pride. And he says, I've not gone astray from your way. I've not turned aside. Verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old. God's judgments are from everlasting. They are eternal. And I have comforted myself. Our consolation comes from God's word. Sometimes we may feel like throwing ourselves a pity party, don't we? But notice where David found his comfort. In God's word. Notice who it was that comforted him. Himself. He says, I have comforted myself. Now, I'm very thankful for others who help to comfort and encourage, but even if you don't have anybody else to comfort you, do you know you can comfort yourself? You might not come up with your own words to give you comfort, but God is the one who gives us words of comfort here. And so we can go to God's word, we can remember his judgments of old, and we can have comfort in ourselves by reading and studying God's word. Verse 53. Horror have taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. The word horror has to do with boiling over. And when people get angry, it's because they get all steamed up and they start to boil over and are almost like a volcano, you know, that might be rumbling on the inside. And eventually, that thing's ready to erupt and explode. And that's the idea here of horror. He says, they forsake thy law. Those that are anger and foaming at the mouth or just boiling over, they have forsaken God's law. They have abandoned it. They have loosened themselves from God's word. And whenever anyone abandons God's word, it's horror. It's a terrible thing there. And I think of the words of Martin Luther. I've shared them with you before. 500 years ago, listen to what Martin Luther said concerning the word of God. I am much afraid the universities will prove to be the great gates to hell unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and to engrave them upon the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Every institution that's not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God will become corrupt. Look at our public schools today. Are they
unceasingly occupied with the Word of God. They have abandoned it. Would horror be a good word to describe what has happened? There are some churches as well that have abandoned the Word of God. There are some families that have abandoned the Word of God. There are some individuals who have abandoned the Word of God. And whenever that happens, it is horror there. So he says here, I don't want to forsake. They have forsaken thy law, and it's horror. Well, verse 54, he talks about a house. So I guess we have a horror house here. They're a haunted house and a horror house. Verse 54 says, thy statutes have been my songs and the house of my pilgrimage here. And so we look at songs and pilgrimage. We're just pilgrims. We're passing through this land. And while we're passing through, God gives us a song. Our daily walk in this life can be with a song of God's word. Whenever a person lets his house, that we see in verse 54, if he abandons the word of God, his life, his house will certainly be a horror house indeed, and it'll be in the night. We see that in verse 55. So if you see those words there, horror, house, and night. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and I have kept thy law. Two words that we'll connect in this verse, then we have one more to go, is name and night. We sang a song about Emmanuel just a minute ago. God's name, God with us. At night, as we're pilgrimage, our pilgrimage through this land, we're at night, we're alone, feeling lonely, feeling afraid, whatever the case may be, he says, I can remember God's name, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. Jesus, his name is Savior. Shepherd, he cares for me. God has a lot of names in the Bible, and they all bring comfort to us in the night whenever we keep God's law. Then we come to the last verse of our study tonight, verse 56. He says, this I had because I kept thy precepts. What did he have? This stanza primarily deals with comfort. You see it in verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction. You see it in verse 52. I have comforted myself. And he said, this I had. And it's not like I had it and now I don't. This word had in the Hebrew is sort of like our English word is, to be. And God wants us, and what I've connected is had and kept. God wants to give it to us, the comfort, and God wants us to keep it as well. And here he says, when I kept thy precepts. The word precepts is always plural when it's used in the Old Testament, and it's only used in the book of Psalms there. And it means instructions. God has instructions. And I know we as men, we don't like instructions. You know, we don't like to read the instructions. We like to figure it out on our own. But instructions have things in order that you follow. Step one, step two. I was having to do that this week. I have a fairly new lawnmower. It's the first time I've had to change the blades on it. And I've changed blades on many, many lawnmowers. One bolt that comes out, sometimes it's not so easy. But this new mower that I have, somebody had a really bright idea that they could put blades on there that don't require a bolt. They snap in and out. And you say, well, that sounds simple. And you would think it would be simple. And snapping the blade in and out is not a problem. But that plastic piece that they put on top of it, where it says squeeze the tabs and pull the cap off, well, that sounds simple, but it doesn't squeeze, especially after you've used it 10 or 12 times and all the dirt is there and the little plastic. I don't know who had the bright idea of putting plastic underneath the lawnmower to protect it there. So once I got the plastic off and broke them in the process, I was able to get the new blades back on, and it worked just fine yesterday when I took it to my mom's there. But I had to read the instructions to figure out how to get that thing off. Thought I could do it on my own, but finally, I said, when everything else fails, read the instructions. The precepts.
He said, this I have because I follow God's instructions. God gives us instructions
step by step by step. And whenever we read his instructions and we follow it step by step, this I had. I have the comfort that God wants me to have. And as I shared with you last week and probably the week before that as well, we go to the New Testament, and I think it's up here. It's the next slide up there, Clarence. I'll read it if it's not up there. There it is.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in us because we read it, we meditate on it. It's our instruction manual, step by step. We follow it. We teach, we admonish one another in psalms. That's what we're doing here, with hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Because whenever we realize that we're pilgrims walking through this land, and we let God's word be our instruction book, let God's word be our hymn book, we have a song along the way. And we have that when we follow God's precepts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it speaks to our hearts. Lord, we think of David and all the things that he went through, and as he would make his journey through the day and then at night with just the stars and not all the lights that we have today. And he would think about your name, and your name brought him great comfort. We think of the name Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Lord, we thank you that you keep your covenant to us. And whenever we follow your instructions in your word as you have given them to us, that all this we have when we keep your precepts. In Christ's name.